We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon a rather difficult verse which you've given us, but a verse which is filled with rich treasure. And we pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do it, and that you open our hearts to receive it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Words of the Bridegroom. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Kind of a flashback here, the mysterious absence of the bridegroom from his bride. As we have seen, there has been a mysterious absence on the part of the bridegroom. This separation, which in reality was not really a separation, was a heavy cross nevertheless for the bride to carry. In her own words, and we're quoting from Song of Solomon chapter 5 beginning at verse 4, the words of the bride. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. This mysterious absence of the bridegroom from the bride was the heaviest cross which the bride was called upon to carry. But the absence of her bridegroom was more imagined than it was real. The bride felt the absence of her bridegroom because she could not see him with her eyes. But her faith never wavered. And at the end of the trial, her faith was strengthened. The truth of the matter is this, that her bridegroom was not nearly as separated from her as he seemed to be. And when she looked with the eye of faith rather than with the humanized, she realized this. And she knew then what faith really was. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For our comfort here, in a flashback, the Holy Spirit shows us two things concerning the bridegroom. Number one, where he has gone, and number two, what he is doing while he's absent from the bride. So, where has the bridegroom gone? After her bridegroom had risen from the dead, for a period of 40 days, he appeared at different times and in different situations to some of his people. I believe there were 10 such occurrences. Sometimes it was a one-on-one situation. Other times he appeared to small groups. And a few times he appeared to a large gathering of believers. But then came the mysterious absence. and the bridegroom separated himself from his bride. We're in the first chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the bridegroom was in heaven, ruling and controlling all things. As he himself said, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, sometimes it didn't look like it, because after his ascension into heaven, before very long, the enemy regained control of the temple and persecuted and martyred many of his saints. So the bridegroom ascended up into heaven, and what is he doing there? And truth be told, the bride was being greatly blessed by her bridegroom, even though he was visibly separated from her. A few examples. John 14, opening verses. The bridegroom talking to his beloved bride. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So that's what he's doing right now. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The bridegroom was active in the creation of the first heavens and earth. And he certainly is active right now in the creation of the new heaven and new earth. And of course, we're not guessing here. The bridegroom was active in the creation of the first heaven and earth. Proverbs 8, beginning at verse 22, the words of the bridegroom again. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up, notice, not created. He's not created. He is eternal God. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, before ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. Notice, he doesn't say I was created, because he wasn't. The devil was created, but the Son of God was not. He was brought forth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. You're translating that another way. My delights were with my bride. My bride whom the Father has given me. And so Jesus Christ was showing his love in the creation of the first heaven and earth before anything was even brought forth or created. His love for his bride goes into eternity past. That is comforting beyond words. So the bridegroom created the first heaven and first earth in 6 days. He has been preparing the new heaven and new earth for hundreds of years. What must the new creation be like when he's finished? Intriguing thought. Words of the bridegroom to his bride again. While he is gone, she's not going to be alone. John 14, verses 16 and 17. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Here we learn something in Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us is praying for us constantly with groanings that cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So, we've already been told that the bridegroom is praying for us. Now he tells us the Holy Spirit is praying for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. How can we miss? John 16, verses 5 and following, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Holy Spirit, then, is acting in the place of the Son of God. He gives us a new birth. This is all his doing, not ours. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and he gave us a rebirth through his power of his word and giving us a faith in our Savior. But his work isn't done yet. Now he's preserving us. And preservation is as important for us as the new birth is. What good would it do for us to be born again if we became apostate and lost everything? So preservation is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the verse that we're looking at is admittedly somewhat difficult, and a lot of people run different ways with it. But really, it's not all that difficult when you come to look at the individual words. While all this is going on, at the same time the bridegroom is intensely interested in his bride, even though she can't see him. And he had said to her, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Well, I can't see that. No, you don't see him, but he's still there. He's omniscient. He's true God, remember. And in a certain sense, yes, he's separated from her. In another sense, he is not. Physically, he's separated. Spiritually, he is not. That's clear teaching of Scripture. It's not all too hard. So while all of this is going on, and the bride is being persecuted by the watchmen and the keepers of the walls, and in very, very difficult situations, and carrying what seem to be heavy crosses, while all this is going on, the bridegroom goes down into the valley where, in a certain sense, the bride is. that we're talking physically speaking here. Song of Solomon 6, verse 11, which is what we're looking at, 11 and 12. I went down into the garden of nuts. That's an interesting term. You won't find it anywhere else in Holy Writ. So now what? What do we do with that? Well, he went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. For one thing, just a few thoughts here. The Valley of Nuts must be a very, very precious and beautiful place. I believe this is the only occurrence of the word nuts in the Old Testament. For sure, it's the only time that the term Valley of Nuts occurs. And I believe that this is the Holy Spirit's way of indicating to us that what he's talking about is beyond what human words are able to describe. This is a tactic that the Holy Spirit uses over and over and over again. There are many words in the Bible which are one-time occurrences. They're called hapax legomena. You search the whole Bible, and we do word study. Well, you seem to be hitting your head against a brick wall when you look up some of these words, and that's the only occurrence that they have. Well, one of the things the Holy Spirit is always indicating is that there's something amazing here that's far, far beyond our ability to grasp. And we think of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 here. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Well, notice the piling up of words here. He's not, and we've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating, doesn't it? It's not only that he can do what we ask or think, or even all that we ask or think, but he does above all that we ask or think, more than that. He does abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it doesn't stop there. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So you try to imagine what the kingdom of glory is going to be like when we're going to be living with the bride of Jesus Christ as a bride of Christ in his kingdom of glory. We can't even begin to get a handle on it. We can't even begin to scratch the surface. The glory is going to be so great. So the phrase, the garden of nuts, where the bride is now living spiritually, remember now, she's a dual creature. She's got her own sinful body, but she's also got a resurrected body, as it were, looking ahead. She's got a body, a human body. She's got a soul and a spirit. And spiritually, she's already living in the eternal kingdom of glory, even though physically she's not. But I believe that's what the Garden of Nuts refers to, where the bride is now living. And when you think of the word garden, the first thing you think of is the Garden of Eden, where the bride used to live. Now there are some big, big contrasts between the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Nuts. The serpent invaded the Garden of Eden. He is not here in the Garden of Nuts. The bride fell into sin in the Garden of Eden. She is delivered from sin in the Garden of Nuts. The whole scene unfolds in a valley, which reminds us of the path that the bride walked. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And as you know, that's in Psalm 23. Here in the valley, there are pleasant fruits, the vine and pomegranates. And we've already looked at these words. They appear over and over and over again in the beautiful Song of Solomon. So kind of to summarize here a little bit on the first verse that we're looking at, Song of Solomon 6, verse 11, a few thoughts. Number one, even though the bridegroom was not visibly present and the bride could not see him with her natural eyes, yet he was no further off, no further away than the garden of nuts where the pleasant fruits grew in the valley. This she could see using her eye of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's not a blind faith either. It's a faith based upon the promises of God, which He's given us in Holy Scripture. That's what we stand on. We're not guessing. Fact number two, even though visibly he's absent, the bridegroom is still intensely interested in his bride. And he notices the good fruits which his Holy Spirit is producing in her. And he's thankful for that. And point number three, the bride can say, and we're quoting here from Psalm 31, verse 22, the bride can say, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. So, in her haste, she could say, my beloved is gone. I'm searching for him and I can't find him. But he found her and he's with her. And she also can say in her haste, I prayed to him but he didn't answer. But he heard the prayer and he does answer. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Another mysterious phrase here, and there are a couple of them in this text. Another mysterious phrase is the phrase, the chariots of Amminadab. What do we do with that? Bridegroom still talking, or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. A few things here. The bridegroom here speaks of being overtaken without even being aware of it. And it was his soul that made him this way. He was suddenly overtaken with love. It hit him like a ton of bricks. And it made him like the chariots of Amminadab. Well, okay, we can't find any reference at all in the Bible to the chariots of Amminadab. But do we have to have another reference here? What do you think the characteristic would be of the chariots of Amminadab? When you look at the context, the bridegroom is talking about his bride, and he says, before I was even aware of it, all of a sudden, my soul made me have such a craving for my bride that I was like the chariots of Amminadab. Do you think the chariots of Amminadab were great big heavy lunky things that traveled along at about 1.2 miles per hour? Would that fit the context? Or would the chariots of Amminadab rather be chariots that are extremely fast? They move more quickly than even the chariots of Sisera, or the iron chariots of Sisera, or the 600 chariots of Pharaoh's army. These chariots of Amminadab went fast. Fast as the speed of light? No, faster. Faster than the speed of light. Speed is what we're talking about here. This is extremely important. Now, people can go off in different directions on this. Some people say that, well, you can divide the word Amminadab into two words. And Ami would signify my people, and Nadab is a word that comes from the word willing. So you can say that the chariots of Amminadab would literally mean when my people are willing. Well, that would fit. It certainly would fit if you remember that the people of God were made willing in the day of his power. So then it would refer to the bride being willing to be married to her beloved bridegroom in the day of God's power. That would certainly fit. But it seems to me that the easiest and most natural meaning is that these chariots were extremely fast. It was as if he were saying, I was made like the most swift chariots that for a speedy return, and nothing could stop me from returning to my bride. And here we're talking about, physically speaking, the Son of God being in heaven right now and can't wait to physically come back and be with his bride, and speed is of the essence. It's not like it was a sudden impulse. It was, or ever I was aware, but it was his soul that did it. My soul made me. That's how it, and the bride had nothing to do with it. This was a work completely of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, his bride missed him, and he misses her too. It's a two-way street. And he's waiting for the day when his Father commands him to return to this earth and take his bride to the marriage altar. Nobody knows what day that's going to be, only the Father. But we know we're living in the last days, and it can't be very far away. That much we're sure of. We just, a few minutes ago in our church service, finished reading the final chapter of Scripture, Revelation chapter 22. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but I've mentioned it before, and it's really meaningful. Three times in the last chapter of the book of Holy Scripture, three times the bridegroom mentions that he's going to come back quickly. Time number one, Revelation 22, verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Time number two, same chapter, Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And now time number three, once again, Revelation 22. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. And then the bride responds, even so come, Lord Jesus. Behold, I come quickly. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab.